a word for us in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. As you find that passage in Joshua chapter 2, I remind you it's time out for playing church. If things are not well between God and yourself, you need to stop playing and get right with God while you still have time. If you know you need to get yourself in church, stop playing. Get in church now. This may be the very last chance you get to get your business fixed. You don't know what's going to happen today, let alone what's going to happen on next week. If you know you need to get yourself together, we urge you to do it today. This is Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It says, "Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute," somebody say prostitute, "named Rahab, and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, 'Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land.' So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, 'Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them.' But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut." I want to start talking today about a saved lying prostitute. Maybe you didn't hear what I said. I said I want to start talking today about a saved lying prostitute. How many of y'all know life can get messy? You try to live right, but the devil is always on your trail. You want to draw close to God, but sometimes your baggage make you do some twisting and turning. Anybody know anything about baggage? Yeah, life can get a little messy. And I think if I had to do a case study in messiness, Sister Rahab would win the assignment. For as much as we want to applaud her for having a desperate faith and trust in God, as much as we want to give her a standing ovation for getting her entire household into the house of safety and into God's favor, you cannot ignore the fact that this woman has lied in Scripture, and both the Old and the New Testament refers to her as a prostitute. She has some messiness in her life, but if you can lean in and listen and pay attention, I think you and I can learn some lessons for living. Today, I want to try to talk about being mindful of prostitution and lying. What is Reverend talking about today? He's talking about prostitution and lying. Prostitution. Be clear, Rahab performed sexual favors in exchange for monies. She was a prostitute. Some of y'all have made the Bible so holy that you have eisegeted the text. That is, you have imported stuff in the text that's nowhere around the text. Y'all done redefined what prostitute mean. You know what prostitute mean in the Hebrew? The same thing it mean in the Greek and in the English. She performed sexual favors in exchange for monies. It was a stigmatized work. Nobody wanted their child to grow up and be a prostitute. However, I want to suggest to you and to myself again that we ought not be too hard on Rahab. First of all, we ought not be too hard on her because at least she worked for a living. I said, at least she worked for a living. She did not have a pity party about growing up as a woman in an all man's world, and woe am I. She didn't have a pity party for herself and talked about how bad life was and just let her life waste away. She did what she could and tried to get along in her life. As opposed to so many people today who have pity parties every day. They don't wait till Friday for the party. They have a pity party every day. And they try to get everybody to RSVP to their own pity party. If they're not complaining about the inferiority of the education system, they're talking about the hyperactive police force. If it's not police brutality, it's occupational discrimination. If it's not discrimination, it's I was molested as a child. I was abused as an adult. I have low self-esteem. We have one issue after another that we tend to waddle in instead of doing the work that we can do. Now, I want to be clear. Some of the stuff we raise is valid. I'm the first to say our education system needs to be better. Seems suspicious to me how black folks' arrest rate and incarceration rate and sentencing rate seem to be so disproportionately high to others. Ethnic groups. I don't want to diminish the fact that you have some lemons in your life. What I'm suggesting to you, however, instead of just bemoaning your lemons, learn how to make some lemonade. This woman worked for a living. She did what she could with what she had. She didn't have a pity party for herself. She didn't say, woe am I. She used what she had. When I was thinking about this sermon, came to my mind one of the former members of Southern Baptist Church did not go very far in formal school and could share his war stories of experiences he had with police and what have you. And he could have easily tapped out of trying to be an achiever because I have grown up in an unfair world. However, instead of waddling in injustice, he inventoried, what can I do? He said to himself, self, I can at least shine shoes. I can learn how to repair shoes. So he put his shoe shining skills to work for him, build a business shining shoes and repairing shoes. And the last I heard, he had his Mercedes-Benz sitting in the driveway of his home, came from shining shoes. What I'm trying to get you to see is he could have complained about being a black man in a white man's world, but he decided instead of just waddling in injustice, he's going to do the best he can with what he has. I was tempted to go on the beaten path of people who have taken what they had and made something out of themselves. I was going to tell you about my grandfather and tell you about my dad. I was going to tell you about George Washington Carver and Madam C.J. Walker, but it's too easy to go there. I decided instead of going that way, I just ask you to look around the room today. When you look around this room right here, you are looking at a whole lot of people who took what they had and did the best they could to get to where they are today. Somebody need to hear this part of the sermon. I say perhaps especially to young people. Everybody need to hear it, but perhaps especially to young people. Life is not fair. Whoever told you life is fair, they didn't tell you the truth. Now, I don't know whether they lying to you or they was ignorant, but whatever, whoever, however it got in your ear that life is fair, life is not fair. However, if you work more than you waddle, it can get better. If you work more than you whine, it can get better. If you work more than you complain, it can be better. My generation is the last generation that can get any kind of points using the race card. My children can't use the race card. My grandchildren definitely can't use no race card. You're going to have to step up and do the best you can with what you have. If everybody else got 7 cards in their hand and you only got 5 cards in your hand, then you just going to have to play a 5-card hand today. But you wasting time and energy complaining about how I got 2 less cards than everybody else. Not only now are you missing 2 cards, but you done wasted time and energy. Rahab said, it might not be the best occupation, but it keeps food on my table. It may not be the best occupation, but I got some clothes on my back. It may not be the best occupation, but at least I'm doing something for myself. Get up off of her. At least she worked for a living. And then get up off of her because she does not appear to fight her sinful label. Nowhere in the Bible. Now I have to be careful here and don't make the thing say something I just wanted to say. I don't think we got the whole story, but I can say this. Nowhere in the Bible do we see her refuting, arguing, complaining, protesting, being considered a prostitute. She may have been clear that her occupation wasn't for everybody. I would imagine if she thought she could do better, she would have done better. I'm not sure she was proud to be a prostitute, but she does not fight the label. You know, there are some people, and I want to be sensitive as I walk through here. You got to always be careful when you're walking through Pharisee territory. So let me just... I just want to tiptoe through here. There are some folk who do what Rahab did, but don't consider themselves to be prostitutes. There are some who, when bills get behind, call whatchamacallit. And do a little something, something to get some monies to pay their bills. Love have nothing to do with what's going on here. It's laughable to even mention marriage. This is a bed for bread relationship. But they would never consider themselves a prostitute. I wish y'all could see how y'all looking at me. Don't look at me like that. People gonna guess. And perhaps worse than denial about your conduct is how we can be so arrogant, snobbish, condemning of others. Now, to Rahab's credit, at least she got a house out of what she was doing. Verse 1 and 3 talks about Rahab's house. Some of y'all can't even keep your Duke bill on. I said some of y'all can't even keep y'all Duke bill on. You ought to be careful about condemning folks. Now, I've heard folks say, well, Reverend, it's just certain things I ain't going to do. I just ain't going to do it. And you know how you get your neck going, I just ain't going to do it. It's easy to say what you're not going to do when you got groceries in the cupboard. But you'd be surprised what you with your holy self would do if your back was up against the wall and you didn't see no way out. And then some folk are saying what they will never do as if it is an indicator of how spiritually strong you are. When the reality is, the reason why you don't entertain the possibility of doing it is because you don't have the equipment nor the skills. Yeah. So you don't get no credit if you don't have the equipment. The reason you're not doing it is because you can't do it. But the person that gets credit is the person who could, but they love the Lord enough not to lower themselves. I know I done slapped somebody right upside the head, so let me just get right on through here. Because some of you all are absolutely offended by the fact that I would even say prostitute and your name in the same sentence. If I could ever get you to Bible study, you would discover that God refers to his people as spiritual prostitutes. Every time we give our affections and our allegiance to anybody other than him. Now Deuteronomy 31:16 would argue my point, but just read Hosea, pick it up wherever you want to pick it up at, and ask yourself, why does God have the preacher married to a prostitute? And the answer to that question is because God wanted Hosea to feel the pain of being in love with a prostitute. He said, that's how I feel every time I look down on Israel. I've been a good husband, but the way Israel says thank you is she go chasing after Baal, Ashtaroth, and whatever other little trinket she can find around here. Now, let me get a little practical right here. I'm just going to preach my sermon until I'm finished, so you might as well come on and go with me. Let me say this about prostitution in Cincinnati, right here in Cincinnati, according to 19actionnews.com. 19actionnews.com is the source of this statistic. They say that in Cincinnati, Ohio, over 400 people are arrested every year related somehow to street prostitution. 400 people are arrested every year for street prostitution. How many of y'all know if they arrested 400, there's a whole lot more than 400 people out there doing it? Just 400 people got caught and got arrested. I say to us as a church family, instead of being so repulsed by prostitution, we might want to act like Christians when we think about prostitution and think about the victims of prostitution. Every young woman you see on this street is somebody's child. I said, every young woman you see on this street is somebody's child. That's somebody's daughter. In some cases, that's somebody's sister. That's somebody's mama. That's somebody's niece out there on the corner. And that young girl, and you know, they not all that young, but the women that's on the corner, they got disease threats. I mean, we talking about Ebola as if we done solved all the other problems. Do you know people still dying from syphilis and gonorrhea and AIDS? AIDS is not solved. We just don't talk about it as much as we used to talk about it. And so then these young ladies are exposed to all of the sexually transmitted diseases. They are vulnerable to all kind of violence from the John that's in the car or wherever they're doing their business. Their pimps have been known to get them strung out on drugs or keep them strung out on drugs so that they will stay in the sex industry. You'd be surprised what a crackhead would do for the next hit. And then they have, if they could somehow get through all of the physical stuff, they have psychological stuff like depression. And when was the last time you saw a prostitute go get counseling? So at the end of depression is oftentimes suicide because they have no other way to cope. Their child bearing and child rearing are all at risk. Here's another strike against our black babies. So we already have a disproportionate high abortion rate. We already have a disproportionate high infant mortality rate. We already have a disproportionately high low birth rate, early birth rate. And here's another strike. Too many of these women are unable to bear children. If they bear children, they suffer all kinds of deformity. And that list could go on. And when you get to the end of the list, don't forget the biggest problem. It's a sin against God. And if we cared, we could talk about the John as a victim. The guy that pulled over to pick her up. I'm trying to be nice here. This person is vulnerable to all kinds of diseases. They're subject to all kinds of violence. You don't know what's at the end of this corner, what's down this alley. This person, this John, is subject to depression and all kinds of issues because nobody's proud. Most people are not proud of being a John. That's why they run when the camera is on them. That's why it's this notion of trying to shame them, putting their name and their picture in the newspaper, trying to shame them, that there is shame involved, but yet they do it. And whenever what you do is in deep conflict with what you want to do, when what you want to do is always somehow defeated, it's not strange for depression to come along. And how many folk gonna go to the counselor and say, I'm depressed because I can't stop soliciting prostitutes? If we cared about the John. On top of, it's sin to have sex outside of marriage. I suggest that instead of us looking down our sinful noses at prostitutes, maybe we ought to act like Christians and figure out what can we do to help. Now, most of us are just too holy to put our hands on anything like prostitution. But we can at least write a check and support shelters that help hand on with our people. Somebody ought to say amen. We can at least do some preventive stuff to make sure we've spoken loudly, clearly, lovingly to every child that comes through our grasp and help every girl understand you are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. You have some value that goes way beyond breasts and hips and thighs, and you walking around here with clothes that look like somebody to spray painted these things on you. You have more value than that. We can at least do some preventive stuff because it's way too unholy for y'all to talk to prostitutes. So let's work on the preventive end. Can we help the men of our church? I know we ain't gonna do much outside, but can we help the men in our church understand that your soliciting a prostitute is no measure of your masculinity. What makes a man want to go and pick up an absolute stranger, drive him around in their car? You don't know what the girl got in that purse. You don't know what she got in her pocket. You don't know where in the world she's driving you to. What make a grown man go pick up a perfect stranger, go down to the end of this alley and have sex with this woman? Is this some distorted masculinity? Is this how he strokes his ego? What's this all about? And perhaps deeper, what is the church doing to help him get his head right? Because if you want to stop prostitution, the only thing you got to do is stop men from going down there buying prostitutes. If you cut off the demand, you won't need the supply. We treat prostitution as if it's the young girl's problem. Well, the young girl ain't buying her own services. And so it's my prayer that when you look at Rahab, you don't sit up there with your self-righteous, sinful self and say, ew, she's a prostitute. When God looks at you and me, he say, ew, spiritual prostitutes. Be careful about throwing rocks. If you're not careful, that rock gonna ricochet and come right back over here and bust you in the head. She was a prostitute, and she lied. I didn't change lanes now. I was talking about prostitution, now I'm talking about lying. Y'all still here? When Rahab said to the king's messenger, those men that you're talking about, the spies, are gone. Last time I saw them, they was going that way. If you hurry up, you might be able to catch up with them. When she said that, knowing that she had already put the men up on the roof of her house, hiding them up under the stalks. You know what that was called in the Old Testament? Lying. She knew that the men hadn't ran away. She knew the men was up there hiding where she hid them. She lied. And how many of y'all know folk lie today? Some of y'all look surprised. I said, how many of y'all know folk lie today? Now, some folk, they just are wicked and sinful in their lying. There's no rhyme or reason. They just say whatever they want to say, or they play games with words in order to win friends, so they think. To make money, so they think. To look good. To somehow tear other people down. People lie. From the field of ethics, there are two ideals that I all want to just brush up against. One ideal talks about the least of the evils. This school of thought says that when there's two ideals in front of you, one of them is a little evil and the other one is a whole lot of evil, just do the one that's a little evil and ask the Lord to forgive you. This is the least of the evil argument. They would say of Rahab, Rahab had two choices. She could have died with the rest of her people, or she could just tell a little lie, survive, and ask the Lord to forgive her. They would say it was wrong, but it was less evil than her dying with her people. There are some young people on the block that use this argument. You ask the man, listen, it's obvious to me you are very intelligent. Why are you out here slinging drugs, man? Talk to me. What's up with this? And if you can get them to open up, you'll be surprised, first of all, how articulate they are. You all not think that all these kids is walking around here sagging, showing they behind are stupid. Some of them got a whole lot of sense and very intelligent, very articulate young people, which hurts my heart even more. Because if they were stupid, you would say, okay, well, stupid people do stupid stuff. But when you talk to somebody that got sense and they just want to act stupid, that hurts my heart even more. But bruh, why you out here doing this, man? You hurt your people. What's up with this? And they'll tell you, well, I can't get no good job, and so at least I got food on the table. That I know you don't like my drugs, and I know you don't like me robbing people, but look, I don't rob poor folk. Only people I rob is folk who can afford it. And Reverend, I ain't going around here putting a gun on anybody, making them buy my drugs. I sell the drugs to the people who walk up to me to get the drugs. Now, if I didn't sell the drugs, then I have to be begging my mama for money. She tired of me begging. I got to eat, Reverend, and so if I don't do this, I'm going to jail and I'm going to be on your dime. So at least I'm taking care of myself. And then they start to, you know, they start to get that. And you're trying to talk to them about, man, look, you know, you can get your GED and you can get a job. They said, no, Reverend, not me. Not me. I'm not going to be around here that long. I'm not going to see 30, so I might as well do my thing. And, you know, I can't flip hamburgers. I got too much pride to flip hamburgers. And what else you going to do with a GED? Reverend, look at how much money I got. Look at how much money I got. And in their mind, they see this as the least of the evils. Now, whether you agree with it or not, you need to at least understand where they're coming from. They're arguing from least of the evils. There are others that argue from the greater good. These people say if you got two options, one thing is good and one thing is better, always choose what is better. They would say Rahab could have chose to be an honest prostitute and die with the rest of her people, or she can take a chance and try to get right with God, even if it meant she had to lie to get right with God. They would say she was pursuing the greater good. America used this. This is what we use to justify killing people. When there is war that's not on our ground, what do we say? We say it is a humanitarian motive. That's why we invaded this country, killed these people, rebuilt the country to pacify our guilt and to protect our oil interest, to protect the humanitarian interest in the region. Isn't it interesting how we have a long list of humanitarian motivation in the Middle East, where all that oil is at? But we never get humanitarianly motivated to Africa. So we know about Darfur. We know about all of these girls that keep getting kidnapped, a whole village of girls getting kidnapped, and that never triggers a humanitarian invasion. We can't even drop a bomb in Africa. But we find fancy ways to put troops back on the ground in Iraq. And when we probe, what's up with this? It comes down to a fancy articulation of it is the greater good. Let's come back to planet Earth. When you and I stand before the Lord is not going to ask us to give an essay on ethics, nor to defend Rahab. He's going to ask us to give an account of the lies that we tell. I think God is going to ask us about this church covenant. We read this church covenant with such reverence, first Sunday after first Sunday, and there's marvelous stuff in the church covenant. My qualm is not with the language of the church covenant. My issue is our compliance with the church covenant. The church covenant says we're going to diligently study the word of God. We're going to put the church in our prayers and services above every organization of human origin. We're going to give cheerfully and regularly as God has prospered us. We're going to seek the salvation of our kindred and our acquaintances. And yet, when you look at those who study, serve, and give, and my Lord, those who try to reach their loved ones, I think we would have to agree there's some distance. Then there are those who've walked down the aisle with stars in their eyes, talking about, I'm going to be faithful and I'm going to love you until death do us part. Wedding vows. Just to discover that in some cases, just a few weeks, others a few months, The vow seemed to have been pushed to the side. There's debate. Can't really agree on the statistics. But somewhere between 40 to 50% of American marriages are ending in divorce. Worse than 40 to 50% of the marriages ending in divorce is there's no significant difference between the divorce rate in the church compared to the divorce rate outside the church. That means after we get finished with all of our preaching, teaching, jumping, shouting, singing, we can't stay married any better than folk that ain't even thinking about the Lord. I had to go here. I have to help you identify with Rahab, because you can't shout with her if you can't walk with her. Proverbs 6:17 has a list of seven things. Proverbs 6:17 has a list of seven things that God finds detestable. The second thing on the list is a lying tongue. First thing on the list is a haughty look. Second thing on the list is a lying tongue. The reason you got to pay attention, is because if you can just come clean with God, don't try to act like you're something that you're not. If you can just come clean with God, God, I lied, God, I've done bad things, I'm jacked up. If you can just come clean with God, He can fix you. But what gets you in trouble with God is when you come up with fancy names for your little dirt, when you live in denial, when you're spinning it around, when you project your shortcomings onto somebody else, you are preventing God from doing what He really want to do in your life. Now, I wanted to spend time with Rahab, and I wanted to paint her as ugly as I could, so you could understand how great God is. Because, you see, if it was up to us, if we still did that old fogey stuff of voting people in church, you know, there are still some churches that still vote people in church. Somebody come up and they say, I want to join the church. And Reverend say, well, you've heard this sister express a desire to join the church. What's your favor? Well, but Pastor, I move that we accept her with all of the rights and privileges as any other active member. Yeah, Reverend, and I second that motion as well. You've heard that motion. Y'all ready to vote? All in favor, let it be known by saying aye. Polls say nay. Ayes have it. Sister, let me give you the right hand of fellowship, as if we are the great Sanhedrin of the Lord's church. If we was asking somebody to join your club, I see what you're voting about. But didn't nobody come join your club. They came to join the Lord's church. But if we had that old fogey mindset of voting people in, I'm not sure Rahab would have passed the vote. If Rahab would have came to apply for church membership, I'm not sure I can get a second on the motion, because folk would have known what Rahab had been doing, and they don't know. It wouldn't have been a lot of hugging up on Rahab if she would have came to join the church. But God loved Rahab. Oh, bless His name. I said, God loved Rahab. This lying prostitute back here in Joshua chapter 2 is also mentioned in Hebrews. That's the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. This is what we call the hall of faith. Because in Hebrews 11 are all of these people who are supposed to have great amounts of faith. So it starts off talking about by faith, Abraham did this and that. And Isaac did this and that. By faith, Jacob did this. By faith, Moses did that. Keep on reading. Come on down to verse 31. And right there next to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, all them folk, you're going to run right up into Rahab. And the reason I'm so excited about that is because it says to me, I don't have to fake it with God. God is not repulsed by Rahab being a lying prostitute. If anything, He's attracted Because his grace is sufficient. I got to close up. I want to just put this point right in your lap. If you and I, perhaps I ought to say, if we just trust and obey God from here, forget about what has happened in the past. If you can just make today a fresh start from here, God is able to do great and marvelous things in and through your life. I said, God is able to do great and marvelous things in and through your life. Now, church folk may never understand. They'll always be whispering and snickering from their apartment window. You living in your house and they snickering from their apartment and they're going to get evicted from that. I didn't say church folk will give you another chance. I said God will give you another chance. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says that if we would confess our sins, the implication is confess them to God. I don't know why you would confess them to me, because I sure enough ain't going to be confessing my stuff to you. So let's just, ain't no need in going through all that. If we confess it to God, listen to this. God is faithful and God is just to forgive us of our sins. And I like this part right here. Cleanse us from all of our iniquity. You don't have anybody else in your life that will forgive you of all of your iniquities. Now, we got folk who will forgive us for little misdemeanors, but when it comes down to felonies, most of us don't have a lot of people who are going to forgive us. And my goodness, capital offenses, we don't have people that's going to forgive us for capital offenses. But God said, if you would just confess, I will forgive it all. The blood is that strong, it cleanses to the utmost. And so I'm glad the Lord don't put me on blast like he put Rahab out there. I'm glad the Lord don't have a chapter in the Bible called Banes and just air all my dirty laundry out there. But I'm kind of glad I got a glimpse of what's going on with Rahab. Because if God can put Rahab in the hall of faith, in spite of her flunking the test of spiritual purity, in spite of her flunking the test of integrity under the law, then there's all kinds of reasons to praise him, because I live under grace. I mean, the reason I shout so much is because if God can do that for Rahab in the law period, then my goodness, I'm sure he can help me under grace. And so I got to tie a knot here. I don't have no time to talk about how she desperately trusted God. And I don't have time to brag on how she got her whole family hooked up with the Lord. That's next week's sermon. Now, I would urge you, if you done heard all this, because this was thinking hard type stuff, this slap you upside the head kind of sermon right here. But if you want some gravy and some sweet taste and stuff, you really need to come back next week. The gravy is in the second part of the, it don't make no sense to just come here and eat this part of the sermon and leave the good stuff for next week. Get yourself back here on next Sunday and hear about this woman's faith and how she got her family saved. But if you're here today and you can be honest with God, no need of you coming up here whispering in my ear telling me all the bad things you've done. If you can be honest with God and say, God, look, I have blown it. I have messed up. I'm a mess. My life is jacked up from the floor up. But I heard that if I can just get myself to you, you would accept me.
Yes, sir.
They told me you could fix me. If that's you today, I urge you to make this day your day. No matter how jacked up you think your life is, God loves you and has a marvelous plan for your life. Yesterday is not the end of your life. God still has plans for you. But you have to trust him. Stop listening to what folk are saying about you. Those people done probably did worse than you ever thought about doing. Stop studying all them folk. Get your mind on the Lord. Listen to what the preacher said. God loves you in spite of all of the dirt in your life. Now don't play games. Don't act like your dirt is not dirt. That was dirty. That was low down. But what I'm telling you is God loves you more than the stuff that's going on in your life. But you got to make the move. You got to trust him. Now, you've been here for 2 hours. I don't know why in the world you would sit up in church for 2 hours and then just go home the same way you came. You're already here. If you know you need the Lord in your life, we invite you to get your business fixed today. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, you really ought to come on in here today. Whatever's wrong, God can fix it. If you know you need to get yourself in church, you ought to come now.